So we're coming in our studies now in Jeremiah to chapter 32. And I'd just like you to turn in your Bibles, please, this evening to chapter 32. I'm just going to read from verse 1 to verse 15, but we'll cover the entire chapter. We'll just time to read the first 15 verses. I trust you'll be able to read the rest of it later on. Jeremiah chapter 32. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah the king of Judah had shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it.' And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye. And then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed." And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Behold, Hananel, the son of Shalem, your uncle, will come to you, saying, Buy my field, which is in Anatoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it.' Then Hananel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Please buy my field, that is in Anatoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hananel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anatoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed, and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money in the balances. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed, and everything, and according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Meshiah, in the presence of Hananel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed, before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, put this purchase deed which is sealed, and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land.'" Let's just commit this word to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, again we just pray that you will bless this word tonight, Lord. Lord, you will just reveal your truth to us from your word. Lord, we pray that, Lord, that double-edged sword will truly convict us and challenge us and encourage us this evening, Lord, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen. In the 3rd century BC, that's known as the Punic Wars, there was an example of great bravery on part of the Roman citizens. The city, Rome, was being surrounded by the enemy, and it was surrounded on all sides with foot soldiers and battering rams attacking the city. It was about to be captured. And there was a field which the enemy was encamped, and at that time it was being offered to sale, and it was immediately snapped up by a Roman citizen, in the firm belief that the Roman bravery would surely prevail against the enemy. And I believe it's this sense here that we have in this passage tonight. Jeremiah, in this passage, enters into a transaction to buy a field in his hometown of Anatoth, which is about to be captured by his enemy, the enemies of the Jerusalem, the Chaldeans. And on Jeremiah's part, it is complete trust and its faith in God that he will accomplish his purpose, even if it's not completely clear immediately what that is to Jeremiah. And this is surely an astonishing event that we have in our text this evening. And I'd just like to examine this under three separate headings. Firstly, we have persistent faith and willing obedience. Persistent faith and willing obedience. Our second point, prayer through perplexity. Prayer through perplexity. Our third point, promises fulfilled. So we've got all the P's for you tonight. Promises fulfilled. Let's recap briefly where we've got to this point. As we know, Jeremiah was consistently preaching, wasn't he? Year, month after month, year after year, and his message was crystal clear. It was unwavering. The people of Israel, repent of your sins. Turn from those evil ways that you're following, and wrath of God will be spared from you. But if you continue in this wickedness, and if you ignore God's commands, then his judgment will be upon you. And you will be defeated by your enemies, the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar, their king. But what happened? The people refused to listen, didn't they? They scorned and they mocked Jeremiah and all that he said. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 18, we read, "Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." However, Jeremiah does not give up, as we have seen from previous studies. Jeremiah is steadfast and resilient. He's a faithful servant of the Almighty God. And during Jeremiah's ministry, we see him doing a number of strange things, one of which we read in this passage. We saw, didn't we, in chapter 13, which Dan brought us some time ago now. He was told by the Lord to go and purchase a waist belt, a linen waist belt, put this around his waist and go to the river Euphrates. He was to take it off and he was to hide it under a rock. And then he would leave it and he came back again. And of course, by that time, the waistband had completely disintegrated. And then we saw in chapter 19 that he was to get a potter's earthen vessel. And he was to take it together with the elders to the mount, to the valley of Hinnom, and he was to smash this into thousands of pieces. And then in chapter 27, he was to make this strange garb, and he was to attach it around his neck and shoulders, and Hananiah the prophet was then to break that garb from him and from his around his neck. So what was the significance of these things that he did? Well, firstly, these were all signs and they were symbols of the destruction that was to be inflicted on Jerusalem at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Secondly, Jeremiah was commanded to do these, each of these things by God. And thirdly, he obeyed explicitly in all of these commands that were given to him. So let's come to this passage here in chapter 32. We have perhaps the strangest of all the commands that Jeremiah was asked to do. He was to the point, he was honest, truthful in telling the prophecy of the king of Judah, Zedekiah, and what his fate was going to be. In verses 1 to 6 we see this. And we see the reason for Jeremiah's imprisonment. And we don't hear these words from Jeremiah himself, we hear it through the king Zedekiah. And it's almost ironic, isn't it, that Zedekiah was hearing this so loudly and clearly that he could recite what was being said. And yet there was no humility from him. There was no sense that he heard the prophecy of Jeremiah and he obeyed his prophecy. And we see then that instead of that, he put Jeremiah into prison for plainly speaking about what was to come. And I think we can do well to learn lessons from this as we share the gospel among those around us, and that we should be uncompromising in how we bring the gospel of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We may be tempted to water down how we convey the gospel. But if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and follow him, it says in John 6, verse 37, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. We can know sins forgiven and peace with God. It's the greatest of all joy to become a Christian. But on the other hand, the pathway at times can be a struggle. We can face hardships and we take up the cross daily. In Luke 14, verse 28, we learn that we are to count the cost of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps at times we may be called to suffer for Christ's sake. But Jeremiah was uncompromising in his message, no matter who his message was given to. And he was honest to the word of God. And we must also be the same. And a further point here is that Jeremiah was not deterred in any way, despite the opposition that he had from the king. Of course, he wasn't imprisoned in the way we perhaps would imagine, in shackles and chains. It was more of a house arrest. So he was free to move about in the existing conditions within the confines of the king's court. So we've seen the resoluteness that Jeremiah has, and particularly against the ruling king and the monarch at the time. And haven't we seen this from time and time again throughout the prophecies and throughout all the prophets in the Old Testament? Daniel and his three friends bravely refusing to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. And we also have Elijah confronting the evil King Ahab. And then the prophet Nathan challenging David over his sin, just to mention just a few examples. And Jeremiah is no exception. He shows particular courage, and he's not distracted from his message and from what he is there to tell others. And we too should be encouraged by this. And the faithfulness that Jeremiah shows to God, he's not swayed from his task at hand. And we too in our Christian lives have that same God, Yahweh, the provider, leading us, guiding us as we persevere in the Christian pathway. And although we may be buffeted by Satan, the world, sin in our own hearts, we should remain undeterred in our commitment to our Saviour, our Heavenly Father, who loves us and cares deeply for us. And further to this, we have Jeremiah's obedience to God. In verse 6 to 8, we see the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. And then, as a direct obedience to the command of the Lord, he buys this piece of land. In verse 8 we read, "And I knew that this was the word of the Lord." That's because the events unfolded just as the Lord said they would. And even though this seemed like a completely bizarre, or perhaps seems like a bizarre financial investment, he does this out of divine obedience. Jeremiah demonstrates an act of faith. No matter how strange the command is, he obeys, he trusts in complete confidence that the Lord knows what he is doing, even if Jeremiah doesn't. And so the obvious question to ask then here is Jeremiah completely wasting his investment of 17 shekels of silver? And I think we can say resoundingly, no. He's trusting in the Lord to be faithful to his promise of restoring again this land to the Israelites. Verse 15, "Houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." Jeremiah is an old man, and he will not be alive to see Jerusalem completely restored in 70 years' time. However, the kingdom of Judah had indeed a future. Jeremiah believed this, and as we come on to see, this is confirmed to him. And because of his faith, he obeyed God and he purchased this plot of land. And we see it's an investment for the future. He was investing in not his own kingdom and God's kingdom, in God. And what does it tell us about us as Christians, how we should manage our own affairs? Are we to make risky investments or choices with our money and resources? No, we're to use our money and resources wisely under the promises of God. Matthew Henry writes It is good to manage even our worldly affairs in faith and to do common business with an eye to the providence and the promise of God. And this particularly applies to the work of the church. It may seem to outsiders that Christians do bizarre things with their money and their resources. Why would you, month after month, year after year, support a local church, a gospel preacher, a missionary work abroad? Why would you want to do this? What a waste of money. What have you got to show for it? These are the questions that are asked. Well, why do we do it? Firstly, it's because we're doing it in obedience to God. We trust the Lord will use these resources and he will build his church. We're confident in God. We trust in him because he has said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we're to make disciples of all men, of men. And this is an investment. It takes money and it takes resources. These aren't unwise, they're not foolish, because they are prevailing interests. They will last forever. We're investing in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of God, and it's the only thing that will last. It will last forever. It's everlasting. It's an eternal future. Not investing in time, but we're investing in eternity. It's one of the good works we're called to do, to be cheerful givers, modelled on the grace that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, that God gave in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give back to him a portion of what he once first given to us. Of course, this can be equally applied to other resources too. Time, perhaps. Is time spent serving the Lord well spent? Absolutely, yes it is. Whether we're serving in the Sunday school in perhaps more normal times, whether you're preparing for a Bible study like this, or you're having a weekly coffee morning with a friend or a relative who you regularly share the gospel with. We're investing in the future, in Christ's kingdom, seeking to honour the Lord in our life and in our witness to him. And you may not, like Jeremiah, necessarily live to see the fruit from your investment, but we do it because we're serving God. It's the will of God, and we're obedient to him who has loved us and died in our place for us. We do it trusting in him and in his promises. So our second point, prayer through perplexity. We come in the passage to verses 16 to 25, which is Jeremiah's prayer. And he does what we all ought to do in times of perplexity, and that is to pray. The way that Jeremiah prays here is a great way to pray in a time of crisis. These are prayers of believing, trusting and obedience to God. After signing the deed and in front of the witnesses and then instructing Barak to hold the deeds and to bury them, he doesn't appear to be as confident as he was previously. And we see now that Jeremiah opens out his heart to God in prayer and for understanding of what the situation is. I think there's a number of points to make here. Firstly, that God works in ways that are not our ways. In Isaiah 55 verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." And Jeremiah cannot understand what is going on. He's been asked to purchase this field and to sign the deeds. However, Anatoth is about to be taken over by the Chaldeans. On the face of it, it would seem that all is lost. What does this mean, Lord? Please give me understanding of what is happening here, Lord, in this situation. Jeremiah begins his prayer by acknowledging the greatness and the presence of God, pointing to the great Creator. In verse 17 we read, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." He acknowledges that the Lord is all-knowing. He's all powerful. "There's nothing too hard for you," says Jeremiah. However, is there really a future for Israel? The circumstances would tell us differently. Look, the siege mounds. You say buy this field for good money in front of witnesses, and yet the land, the city, is under siege and being taken into the hands of the enemy. It makes no sense to Jeremiah in his mind, having to buy this field in his home territory of Anatoth. Isn't this so true sometimes in our own experience, that God brings us through particular difficult times and we're troubled and we're confused by what is happening around us? how relevant this passage is for today and the confusion, the perplexity we've seen in the last few months. Often God does not reveal entirely his ways. We see through a glass dimly. However, there will be one glorious day that's coming when all will be revealed and that dark glass is removed. We read this in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12. So do we trust God in spite of our circumstances? Sometimes we don't understand what God is doing. However, God is divine, he's sovereign and just. And like the potter and the clay, he's moulding his church and his people. He's doing everything for the good of his people. He's shaping you, he's shaping me, to be more day by day like his Saviour in that ongoing work of the sanctification in our lives. So can we say with Paul in Romans chapter 11 verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Many of the fellowship face difficulties right now. Money worries, health, employment, marriage and family concerns. The last few months have been difficult for many people. Perhaps there's times you wonder, humanly speaking, how am I going to get out of this mess? Whatever problems you face now or in the future, is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah acknowledges that he doesn't understand. But you do, Lord. You're the one who made the heavens and the earth. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing. And Lord, it's to you I cast my perplexities, my inner conflicts about this whole situation. We're also to respond to our perplexities as Jeremiah did. If you've been fishing, you'll know that casting your line out is done with some degree of effort and force as you throw it out as far as you can. Whatever burdens you have, cast them upon the Lord, trusting upon him. 1 Peter 5 verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then thirdly and finally, the promises fulfilled. We see then towards the end of this passage as a change of emphasis. Some commentators characterise chapters 30 to 33 as the book of consolation. Throughout Jeremiah we see much lamenting and calling for repentance. But here then in chapters 30 and to 32 we see there is a change of scene, a change of tone, an underlining tone of hope and salvation. And then more specifically in verses 26 to 44 we have God's reply to Jeremiah in the echo of Jeremiah's question. And he asks the question, it's a rhetorical question, verse 27. Is there anything too hard for me? We see that the whole of the Lord's answer almost completely confirms the understanding of Judah's condition. The Lord reassures Jeremiah in his doubts and his fears. And what a reply we have. Is there anything too hard for me, Jeremiah? All the abominations will be dealt with. Nothing outside is outside my power. Nothing is too hard for me. The Lord will deal with Jerusalem's sin. It will be punished. It reminds us that God will not turn a blind eye to sin. Then in verses 37 to 44, we have an unexpected twist. God would give Jerusalem into the hands of the Babylonians because of their debts of their sin. However, the Babylonian captivity would not be the final word. Jeremiah's purchase of the field signified a day that will come again in the land, when land and vineyards will be bought and sold, deed signed and sealed in the land of Benjamin. We read in verse 44, men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. Jeremiah is reminded of a new covenant and a restoration of the land. God is saying that I will deal with all of the sin. I'll wash away all of the sin with the blood of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a future, Jeremiah. Notice how many I wills there are here, showing the Lord's commitment to his covenant people. In verse 37, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them. I will bring them back to this place. I will cause them to dwell safely. 38, I will be their God. 39, I will give them one heart and way. Verse 40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from doing them good. Verse 42, I will bring them all the good I have promised them. The 17 shekels and the plot of land is a sign, is a symbol of the first fruits of the promise that God has given. After the great flood, the Lord God put a rainbow in the sky, and he promised Noah that he would never again flood the entire world. And here we have a promise that the people will return to the land of Judah. God doesn't give half promises. He won't partly be fulfilled. The Lord gives, and he gives abundantly, over and above what we can imagine. In Psalm 23, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And God has a future and a kingdom for his people from this world. He pledged an everlasting covenant. In verse 40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. The people of Judah would be his people and he would be their God. It was the power of God that would bring restoration after judgment. And it's also that same power that can grant spiritual life to sinners. God's power is such that he can even regenerate spiritually dead human hearts, causing haters of God to become lovers of him. Let's pray that we see the gospel thriving in our day, in our generation, and see many in our locality, in Belvedere and around, are brought into that everlasting kingdom of heaven. So as we bring this to a close, let's learn the lessons of Jeremiah, a faithful servant, full of obedience and confidence in God's word. He was a man of prayer. In a time of crisis, he poured out his heart to the Lord, acknowledging God's power and might, and that nothing is too hard for God. Let's demonstrate that same prayerful spirit and obedience to the Lord. Be encouraged by all the investment of our resources that we make, just like Jeremiah's 17 shekels. They're not for time, they're for eternity. And we rest on the great promises of God, that as with the promise to restore children of Israel to their land, so one day his people in this world, through all generations, will be united with their Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful hope and promise we have in these words of John 14, verse 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.